Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul's epistle to the church at Rome. I won't be preaching on the whole chapter, but I'm reading the whole chapter to give you context. The Apostle Paul is here dealing with the question, why did so many of the Jewish people reject Jesus? And his basic answer, you will find, is, well, the rejection, the Jewish people's rejection of Jesus was not full, and it will not be final. It is not a full rejection, it's not a final rejection. We'll get into that more in our sermon. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 36. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or did you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at the present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have attained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened, so that they do not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, that and it should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for the reading of your word, this chapter from your Holy Bible. We thank you, O Lord, for the entirety of your word is your truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. O Lord, enable us today to feed upon your truth and to grow in grace and knowledge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, Sunday by Sunday, I've been preaching through certain books of the Bible, and I'm going to take a break from that during the month of December and preach some sermons on certain things that I think are currently relevant. And the issue that I'm preaching on today is what the Bible says about the future of the Jewish people. Now, our doctrinal standards do have something to say on this topic, but it is not what is popular in our culture today. And there's an important reason for this difference between what is popular today on this topic and what is taught in our doctrinal standards. Here's why they're different. You see, our doctrinal standards were written in the 17th century. The Westminster Confession of Faith was adopted in 1647. The basics of what is popular on this topic today, this began to be taught much later, in the 19th century. And it didn't become popular until the 20th century. So that's why what's in our standards is different. When our standards were written, people weren't teaching what they're teaching today on this topic. Now, what is popular today is the teaching that the modern establishment of the nation of Israel is compelling evidence that the coming rapture of the saints will happen in the very near future. Now, what is popular today was taught in Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, first published in 1970, over 50 years ago. People have been teaching for a long, long time that Jesus is coming very, very soon. What is popular today was taught in the Left Behind series of prophetic novels, which Tim LaHaye began publishing in 1995, almost 30 years ago. And what is popular today is probably, I haven't read it yet, but it's probably what is also in this new book on the rapture that's being advertised repeatedly now on television. Now let me share with you what I regard as the most important difference between what is popular today on this topic and what our doctrinal standards teach going back to the 17th century. A part of what is popular today is the belief that the Jews as a people will not be converted to faith in Jesus in this age. The popular view today is that this will happen. They will one day be converted. But the popular view today is that this will not happen until sometime after the rapture of the saints. Now, I'm not talking about the occasional Jewish individuals coming to accept Jesus as the prophesied Messiah, the Christ, every now and then. Practically all evangelicals believe that that's happening in this age. I'm talking about a mass conversion of Jews to faith in Jesus. The popular view today is that this will not happen until after the rapture of the saints. Now, in contrast, our doctrinal standards teach that our hope and prayer should be the conversion of the Jews as a people in this age before Christ returns. Question 191 in the Westminster Larger Catechism is, what do you pray for in the second petition? And that's a reference to the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is, Thy kingdom come. And the Larger Catechism's answer is that, among other things, we should pray, quote, that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, the gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in. Our Larger Catechism says these are things we should be praying for. The fullness of the Gentiles and the calling of the Jews. And the major passage on these two objects of prayer is our scripture text for today. Now, before looking at our text for today, I want first to consider how Romans chapter 11 fits into the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Romans. The first eight chapters of Romans contains an orderly explanation of the gospel, the most complete, full explanation we find in Scripture. That's the first eight chapters. And then the last five chapters, chapters 12 through 16, they apply the gospel to daily life. And so chapters 1 to 8 teach doctrine, chapters 12 through 16 teach application. Now, in the middle are chapters 9, 10, and 11. And here the Apostle Paul inserts a theological aside, a digression. He does so to answer the question, a question that bothered many in the first century church. The question was why so many first century Jews were rejecting Jesus of Nazareth as the promised Jewish Messiah. Now, in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul answers that question from the perspective of God's sovereignty. The divine potter, the sovereign potter, has chosen to make from the same lump of clay, the lump of sinful humanity, some vessels for honor and some vessels for dishonor. And thus some Jews, those who believe, are vessels of mercy prepared for glory. And other Jews, those who do not believe, well, they are vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And the vessels of wrath display the glory of God's justice and his anger against sin. And the vessels of mercy display the glory of God's grace and mercy. So the reason why only some first century Jews believed in Jesus is that that is what God in his sovereignty planned. That's the teaching of Romans chapter 9. Now, Romans chapter 10 looks at the same question from the perspective of human responsibility. The gospel message had gone forth to the first century Jews. Some had confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and had believed in their hearts that God had raised Jesus from the dead. And these were saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But many Jews had heard and not believed. And the fault is entirely, the fault is only theirs for not obeying the gospel message. Their unbelief is not God's fault, it is their own fault. And this is looking at the question of why not all Jews believed in Jesus from the perspective of human responsibility. That's the teaching of Romans chapter 10. And then we have Romans chapter 11, which looks at the same question from yet another perspective. And this perspective is that of God's administration of his covenant in history. What binds together God's people is God's covenant. This is the covenant which God first made with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The covenant that God made with these fathers of faith is the root of this olive tree that represents God's covenant people. And because this covenant root is holy, the branches are holy, they are set apart to God. The olive tree, Israel, is that one nation of all nations, which is God's people, a nation of priests, a holy nation. Now, there were two ways that a person could become a branch on this special tree. The first was by birth. God said to Abraham, I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The children of the covenant are like natural branches on a tree. The natural branches are on the tree from the beginning of their existence. Under the old covenant, the children of the church were circumcised because circumcision was the old covenant sign of membership. We believe under the new covenant, the children of the church are baptized because baptism is the new covenant sign of membership. And thus there was household circumcision under the old covenant, and there is household baptism under the new covenant. The children of the church were and are members of the church. Now, that's the first way you can become a branch on this tree, by birth. Now, there's a second way that a person can become a branch on the olive tree of God's people, and that is through engrafting. The Apostle Paul says that there is a second olive tree, a wild olive tree, which represents the pagan world of the Gentiles. The branches on this wild olive tree represent those who are born and raised not in the church, but in the world. And this is the world that the Apostle Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2, when he says that the Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And when a pagan Gentile believes in the God of Israel, he is cut off from the wild olive tree of paganism and grafted into the cultivated olive tree of Israel. He has been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son whom God loves. He who once was far off has been brought near by the blood of Christ, and he is no longer a stranger and a foreigner, but a fellow citizen with the saints, a member of God's household. And these branches that are grafted in as believing adults, they are called proselytes. In the old covenant, they were people such as Rahab the Canaanitess, Rube the Moabitess, people who were born and raised in the pagan world, but who as adults became a part of God's people. So we have natural branches. We have engrafted branches. And there is a third principle. Being an outward member of the covenant community does not guarantee one's salvation. Being a branch on the olive tree of God's people is a great privilege because God has entrusted to His church the means of grace. Those outward and ordinary means whereby God communicates the benefits of redemption. And the olive tree is where the sap of God's saving grace flows most abundantly. Yet if a branch resists that flow of sap because he doesn't want to be delivered from his sins, if a branch dries up and withers and doesn't bear the fruit of a faith relationship with Jesus, then that branch will be cut off from God's people in judgment. And the Apostle Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 11 that both natural branches and grafted in branches can be cut off in judgment and will be if they do not continue in God's goodness because of unbelief. These are the three principles by which God administers His covenant in history: the natural branch principle, the engrafted branch principle, and the severed branch principle. This is the way that God administered His covenant in the time of Abraham, and in the time of Moses, and in the time of David. And this is also the same basic way that God administers His covenant today. Now, the details of administering the covenant have changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament, but the substance of the covenant remains the same. Now, here's what happened in the first century. Jesus of Nazareth was God's Messiah, and He came into the world, and He came to God's covenant people. If you compare God's covenant people to a flock of sheep, as Jesus did in John chapter 10, their responsibility when Jesus came was to recognize Jesus as the Good Shepherd and to follow Him in obedience. And those in the flock who did not do this were judged and rejected from the flock. If you compare God's people to an olive tree, as the Apostle Paul does in Romans chapter 11, the responsibility of the branches when Jesus came was to bear the fruit of faith in Jesus. Those branches which did not bear this fruit were eventually cut off the olive tree in judgment as dead, useless branches. John chapter 1, verse 11 says regarding Jesus, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. Jesus came to His flock, and the majority of the sheep did not hear His voice and follow Him. Jesus came to His olive tree, and the majority of the branches did not bear the fruit of faith in Him. Now notice I said most. I did not say all. First century Israel's rejection of Jesus was not full. As the Apostle Paul pointed out, he believed, and he was a Jew, an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. The rejection was not full, it was not complete, it was not total. Many Jews did believe in Jesus, and they remained sheep in God's flock. They remained branches on God's olive tree. 3,000 Jews believed in Jesus on the day of Pentecost alone in Acts chapter 2. And many and more Jews continued to be added to the church after that. And then the church also spread to include believing Gentiles. And believing Gentiles were grafted in and joined the believing Jews who remained as natural branches on the olive tree of Israel. And these believing branches, both Jew and Gentile, found their continuing covenant identity in the Christian church as the Israel of the New Covenant. The first century rejection of Jesus by the Jews was not full, and it also was not final. There is coming a day, our passage says, when all Israel will be saved. Now, before we look at what the Apostle Paul means by that statement, all Israel will be saved, let's follow his argument. The Apostle Paul refers to the Jews' rejection of Jesus as their stumbling, their fall, their trespass, their failure. It was a sad tragedy. But the Apostle Paul says that God had a purpose in it. The purpose was that so salvation could come to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first and also for the Greek. On his missionary journeys, the Apostle Paul would first preach in the local Jewish synagogue until he was rejected, and then he would start preaching to the Gentile community. For example, when the Apostle Paul came to the city of Pisidian Antioch on his first missionary journey, he preached in the local synagogue. And many of the Jews believed in Jesus. And here's what happened next. I'm reading now from Acts chapter 13. This is Paul's first missionary journey. Starting in verse 43, Acts 13, 43. Now when the congregation of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now here in Pisidian Antioch, the Apostle Paul preached the message of Jesus first to the Jews, and many of them believed. Yet enough Jews rejected the gospel so that the Apostle Paul left the synagogue and turned to preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Many Gentiles believed, and the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles together became a church in that city. And the church became the continuation of spiritual Israel. And the unbelieving synagogue was cut off from spiritual Israel. You see, Jesus had warned physical Israel that they would be cut off from spiritual Israel if they rejected him. Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, and I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus, speaking to the chief priests and Pharisees, had said, Matthew 21, verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Now this cutting off of the Jews who rejected Jesus is not where the matter ended for these unbelieving Jews. In our text for today, the Apostle Paul tells us something about these severed natural branches, both as individuals and as a group in the future. As individuals, it is always possible for them to receive Jesus in faith and thus to be regrafted back into the olive tree of Israel. The Apostle Paul here says that if branches from the wild olive tree of Gentile paganism can be grafted in, then how much more can severed natural branches be regrafted in? All that is required is faith in Jesus. And then the Apostle Paul says something about the future of unbelieving Jews as a group. Many of the Jews who rejected Jesus continued as a covenant people. They distorted God's covenant, but they stayed together as a covenant people. As a people, they rejected Jesus as God's Messiah. As a people, they accepted the teaching of the Pharisees and rejected the teaching of Jesus. As a people, they continued to accept the traditions of the elders, which Jesus said misinterpreted the Old Testament. And their religion became what we now call normative Judaism. Now, I believe that this is the people whom the Apostle Paul refers to Israel in verse 26 of our text. The Apostle Paul says that these are a people who are enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ, yet the Apostle Paul also says that they're still beloved of God because God chose to make a covenant with their fathers, the Old Testament patriarchs. The Apostle Paul says that for the sake of the patriarchs, there is coming a day when all Israel will be saved. And that day has not yet arrived. It's still in the future. But it will happen before the end of this age. The Apostle Paul is saying that there is coming a day when the Jewish people who rejected Jesus will look at the olive tree and see all the spiritual blessings that are being enjoyed by the Gentiles who have accepted Jesus. And this will provoke these Jews to jealousy. And this will be a good jealousy, a jealousy motivated by a desire for God's blessings and God's mercy. And the result will be what is called in verse 12, Israel's fullness, and what is described in verse 26 with the words, all Israel will be saved. Israel's fullness will be the opposite of that stumbling and fall experienced by physical Israel in the first century. In the first century, the majority of physical Jews rejected Jesus and were cut off from the olive tree. Not all, but the majority. Enough so that John chapter 1 verse 11 can say that Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. There is coming a day when the majority of physical Jews will accept Jesus and be grafted back into the olive tree. Not all, but the majority. Enough so that the Apostle Paul can say all Israel will be saved. In other words, there's coming someday in the future a great spiritual revival among the Jewish people, which will result in the majority of Jews professing faith in Jesus, submitting to baptism, and joining the Christian church. And this will not happen until after the fullness of the Gentiles has occurred. Until then, Israel after the flesh will remain spiritually blind. The fullness of the Gentiles will be a mass conversion among the Gentile peoples of this world. All the wonderful things that result from this massive Gentile conversion will be what God will use to motivate Israel after the flesh to come to Christ in faith. And this has not happened yet, but this is something that we should be praying for. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Pray for the coming day when the kingdom of God becomes like the mustard plant, the largest plant in the garden. Pray for the coming day of revival that will be the fullness of the Gentiles and the salvation of Israel. And in the meantime, make your own calling and election sure. Remember that you are a branch on God's olive tree. As a branch on God's olive tree, abide in God's olive tree through faith in Jesus. And do not do so as an isolated individual. Do so together with God's people as your fellow branches. And together with God's people, take advantage of the preaching of the word, the sacraments, the prayers of God's people. And the Holy Spirit will use these to strengthen and maintain our faith in Christ. And it is through our faith in Christ that we have access to the sap of His saving grace. So let us take care that our faith does not wither. Let us take care that we do not become haughty, thinking that we do not need to nurture our faith. Pride comes before a fall. Let us learn a lesson from the natural branches who were cut off due to their unbelief. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that we are branches on the olive tree of Israel, the people of the covenant. For as Peter said, we are now your chosen generation, your holy nation, your special treasure. We praise you for this. And we pray, oh Lord, that you will work grace in our hearts, that you will strengthen our faith, that you will enable us to remain firm in our standing, that you will enable us to take advantage of the means by which you use to strengthen this faith. And may we grow abundant in the fruit of faith in Jesus and the fruit of all the graces that result from that faith in Jesus. And Father, we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.